The reading this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 28. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
We're coming to the end of this letter now. If you wanted to write a letter and send a letter in New Testament times, you had to buy a scroll. And scrolls were expensive. You could buy a big scroll or a little scroll. And Paul, when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, obviously only had a little scroll, because he brings his letter to a very quick end with one brief instruction after another. You probably noticed that as a man who was reading it. And it's almost like a list of ingredients for a recipe. So we come this morning to verses 16 to 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know the will of God for your life? Everybody wants to know the will of God for their lives. What does God want me to do with my life? Well, it's a well-to-do Western obsession, this. Shall I take a year out? If so, where should I go? All these many, many options that I can do with my life. Which uni shall I go to? You know, it's just not an issue for most Christians in the world. Most Christians in the world will live their lives out in the same village in which they were born and scrape a living from the soil. So they don't worry their heads about what God's will for their lives might be. And many of the Christians in the New Testament were slaves, so they didn't have much of a choice either. So when the New Testament talks about the will of God, it's not using the expression in that way at all. It's got nothing to do with questions like that. So do you want to know God's will? Do you want to know God's will for you? Well, there are two references to God's will in 1 Thessalonians. The first one was in chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 3 of chapter 4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. And verse 18 here, or 16 to 18, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know God's will for you? Do you want to know God's will for your life? God's will for your life is that you are sanctified, 4:3. That means that you are separated from all your sins and devoted completely to God and him and his service. In other words, made like Jesus Christ. And God's will for you, secondly, is that you're always joyful, that you pray continually, and that you give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will for your life. Everybody. It's God's will for everybody's life here. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be prayerful. And he wants you to be grateful. giving thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will for your life. So we're going to look at verses 16 to 18 this morning, and particularly just the verse 16, actually. I wonder if you find those three verses just a bit overwhelming, just a bit intimidating. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will. I've got to always be joyful. I've got to always be praying. I've got to always be giving thanks. Does that sound a bit over the top to you? Do we have to grit our teeth and do our best to be joyful always, to be prayerful continually, to be thankful all the time, and never anything else, because this is God's will for us? Is it just all a bit too much for you? Well, we need to remember the most important words in those three verses. The last three words. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the source of our joy, the source of our prayer, the source of our thanksgiving. This is not self-generated. If it's self-generated, it's false. It's over the top. And you will not be the sort of person that people want to invite to a dinner party. If you're joyful all the time, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances, and it's all from yourself. This is all in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, from Christ Jesus. So the words "in Christ Jesus" are very important here. If your joy and your thanksgiving are in your changing circumstances, well, your circumstances will change, and therefore your joy will come and go, depending on your circumstances. Your joy will increase and decrease according to your circumstances. But Jesus Christ doesn't change. Jesus Christ is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And if your joy and your thanksgiving are in Him, you might even find that when your circumstances are at their worst, Jesus actually becomes more real. And that Jesus actually shines brighter when your circumstances are at the darkest. And therefore, if Jesus Christ is the source of your joy, you might find that you're able to be joyful even in the darkest circumstances in Christ Jesus. After all, Paul is writing to Christians here who have been bereaved. We found that in chapter 4. Some of the people in the church had died, and the church is worried about that. Had they missed the second coming? Paul has to deal with that in chapter 4. So some of them were bereaved, and all of them were persecuted. Go back to chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. Second half of chapter 1, verse 6. You welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And in the first half he says, that was in spite of severe suffering. So the joy given by the Holy Spirit was in spite of severe suffering. So here is a church that was suffering severely, and yet they had welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and Paul tells them here to go on being joyful. Okay. So be joyful always, verse 16. Be joyful always. That's my message to you this morning. Be joyful always. Now it might come as a surprise to some people here that a mark of true Christianity is joy. There is no such thing as gloomy Christianity. We believe in the gospel. And the word gospel means great news. Good news. The sort of news that the world has been waiting for centuries. At the birth of Jesus Christ, the angel said to the shepherds, this is good news of great joy for all people. And when Luke describes the birth of Jesus, pretty well everybody involved starts singing. There's a lot of singing in the first two chapters of Luke. The angels sing, Mary sings, the father of John the Baptist sings. Even John the Baptist himself, not yet born, leaps in his mother's womb. And Simeon, old Simeon, sing. We still sing the song that they sang. Not very often here, but if you see a V, you will sing the songs that they sang. Maybe we ought to sing them more often here as well. Jesus came into this world of sadness and sin and death, and he came to bring joy. Jesus came to bring joy to this world of sadness and sin and death. Real joy. And wherever he went, there was joy. Blind people found that they could see. Lame people could jump and walk. Lepers were cleansed. Sinners were forgiven. Joy everywhere that Jesus went. And that joy came to a climax after the darkness and the anguish of the cross with the joy of the resurrection. It says in John chapter 20, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Luke says they didn't believe it because of joy and amazement. And at the end of Luke's gospel, after the ascension, we read that the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God, to be under his rule, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. If the Spirit is at work in your life, and if the Spirit is at work in your church, then you will be a joyful person. Eventually, when the Spirit begins to work in you, you will probably find that you're an extremely unhappy person, actually. You will be convicted of sin, as the theologians used to call it. But when you come to understand the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ, you'll become an extremely happy person. Your sadness will be turned to joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The Ethiopian in the desert heard about Jesus from Philip, and he was baptized. And we read that he went on his way rejoicing. The jailer at Philippi, who was on the verge of suicide, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read that he and his whole family were filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. And Paul likes to use a word for joy which is translated in the King James Version, glory, or you could translate it something like exult, and it means, quote here, a joy that is not only felt but expressed. A joy that is not only felt but expressed. And Paul says we glory in our hope of sharing in the glory of God. We glory, we exult, we rejoice in God through whom we've received the reconciliation. We even exult, boast, rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings are making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians, Paul describes a Christian gathering. And what were they doing, amongst other things? They were singing. Singing is almost a Christian invention, you know, singing. Not many other religions put much of an emphasis on singing. It's Christians who sing. And in New Testament churches, there was singing and making music in your hearts. Do you like that expression? Making music in your hearts. We don't know whether they had any musical instruments in the New Testament churches. I'm not going to go into that debate. But we just don't know. But whether they had musical instruments or not, they made music in their hearts to the Lord. They were happy people. Going to church was a joyful occasion in the New Testament. And Peter talks about rejoicing. We haven't seen Jesus, he says, but we love him, we believe in him, and we rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. Is that your experience? Inexpressible and glorious joy. C.S. Lewis had been an atheist, and he came to believe in Jesus Christ. And he wrote an account of his conversion, and he entitled the book, Surprised by Joy. Surprised by Joy. That's Christianity, folk. Did you realize that? Well, what a joyful lot you all look this morning. If you're a Christian, you must be joyful. It's one of Paul's instructions. Chapter 4, verse 1, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Here is Paul instructing us how to live in order to please God. As in fact you are living, and we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more. You know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. One of the instructions that he gave them and is giving them again now is you must be joyful, folks. You've got to be joyful. Always. Be joyful. Always. For this is God's will for you. Yes, God actually wants you to be joyful. It is all right to be joyful. Very joyful. As joyful as you can possibly be. God doesn't mind if you're joyful. God actually wants you to be joyful. It's his will for you in Christ Jesus. So how do we respond to this morning? I want to address, first of all, non-Christian. And I want to address, secondly, Christian. First of all, I want to address non-Christians. There may be non-Christians here this morning. At this time of the year, we get people coming to church who are on holiday. It's just possible that God might have brought somebody here this morning on holiday just to hear this sermon. It's also possible that there might be people who come here every week who are not yet Christian. So I want to address, first of all, non-Christians. And there may well be people here this morning and you're saying, I just don't know what you're talking about, frankly. I just do not know what you're talking about. I don't know what it is to rejoice in Christ Jesus at all. I'm a reasonably happy person like everybody else. But I don't know what it is to rejoice in Christ Jesus at all. Well, if that's your response, I can only tell you that you're not a Christian. I must tell you that you're not a Christian if you don't know what it is to rejoice in Christ Jesus at all. You may be baptized, you may be a churchgoer, you may be a nice person, I'm sure you are, but not a Christian. Because Christians are joyful in Christ Jesus. It may well be that you've never understood the gospel message. It's quite possible you've never even heard the gospel message, because it's possible to go to church in this country nowadays and never to hear the gospel message. Or it might be that you've heard it and just not yet responded to it. So I want to try and help you this morning. I want to explain the good news to you very, very briefly. The gospel. Because you see, chapter 1 verse 6 again, 1:6, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So, it was the message, it was the gospel that brought these people into this experience of joy through Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. So what was the message that brought them such joy? Well, fortunately, we know exactly what the message was that Paul preached at Thessalonica. It was the same message he preached everywhere else. You'll find it in Acts chapter 17, when Luke actually tells us what he said in the synagogues at Thessalonica. And in Acts chapter 17, Luke says that Paul told them that Jesus is the Christ, that the Christ had to die, or suffer, it says actually in 17, Acts chapter 17. Jesus is the Christ. The Christ had to suffer, and the Christ had to be raised from the dead. Have you got that? Let me explain it to you. Jesus is the Christ. The Christ had to suffer and die, and the Christ had to be raised. So first of all, Jesus is the Christ. Now, we're so used to talking about Jesus Christ that some of you probably think that Christ is sort of Jesus' surname. It isn't. The Christ is a title that was given to Jesus. It's who he was, who he is. He is the Christ. What does the word Christ mean? It means somebody who's been anointed with oil. Who's anointed with oil? Kings are anointed with oil in the Old Testament, and that still happens at coronations today. It's a long time since we've had one. Probably one coming up in the next 50 years. But when it happens, his or her majesty will be anointed with oil by the Archbishop of Canterbury. Well, I'm not sure whether it will happen now, actually. It will probably be a multi-faith service. But kings traditionally have been anointed with oil. They were in the Old Testament, okay? So what does Jesus Christ mean? It means King Jesus. King Jesus. Now, if you read the Old Testament, which is the part of the Bible which was written before Jesus came, it tells us the story of how mankind rebelled against God. Mankind rebelled against the king of this universe, the creator of this universe. This rebellion is called sin. This rebellion, sin, rebelling against the creator of the universe, disobeying him, turning our backs on him, has resulted in all kinds of horrible things in this world. It's resulted in guilt, fear, alienation from God, who is the source of all goodness, all truth, all meaning, and all beauty. And we have been alienated from him. It's resulted in the worship of idols. And idols are substitutes for God, man-made substitutes for God, which don't work, which will never do for us what only God can do. They've never satisfy us. It's resulted in the breakdown of human relationships, hatred, envy, pride, war. It's resulted in death, and it's resulted in final judgment after death, when guilty rebels against God will be separated from him forever. That's the bad news that you can read about in the Old Testament. But there's good news in the Old Testament as well. And in the Old Testament, God promised for centuries to send a king, an anointed one, who would restore God's rule. He would restore God's kingdom. He'd put everything right again. And for centuries, the Jewish people to whom God made these promises were waiting for this king to come. And Paul's message was that he's come and is Jesus. The Christ is Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. He's come at last. That's why his birth, as I say, was described as good news of great joy for all people. Do you want me just to read to you from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? I used to read this to my kids. And you remember the land of Narnia was under the rule of the White Witch. And it was the land where it was always winter and never Christmas. And everything was ice. And they hear the news that Aslan, who stands for Jesus in this story, Aslan is on the move. Edmund, he begins to hear a strange, sweet, rustling, chattering noise. If only he could remember where he'd heard it before. Then all at once he did remember. It was the noise of running water. All round them, though out of sight, there were streams, chattering, murmuring, bubbling, splashing, and even in the distance, roaring. And his heart gave a great leap, though he hardly knew why, when he realized that the frost was over. And much nearer, there was a drip, drip, drip from the branches of all the trees. And then as he looked at one tree, he saw a great load of snow slide off it. And for the first time since he'd entered Narnia, he saw the dark green of a fir tree. And now the snow was really melting in earnest, and patches of green grass were beginning to appear in every direction. Unless you've looked at a world of snow as long as Edmund had been looking at it, you will hardly be able to imagine what a relief those green patches were after the endless white. Every moment the patches of green grew bigger and the patches of snow grew smaller. Every moment more and more of the trees shook off their robes of snow. Soon, wherever you looked, instead of white shapes, you saw the dark green of firs or the black prickly branches of bare oaks and beeches and elms. Then the mist turned from white to gold and presently cleared away altogether. Shafts of delicious sunlight struck down onto the forest floor. And overhead you could see a blue sky between the tree tops. Soon there were more wonderful things happening. Coming suddenly round a corner into a glade of silver birch trees, Edmund saw the ground covered in all directions with little yellow flowers, celandines. The noise of water grew louder. Presently they actually crossed a stream. Beyond it they found snowdrops growing. There was no... Oh, hang on, I've missed a bit out there. Only 5 minutes later, he noticed a dozen crocuses growing round the foot of an old tree, gold and purple and white. Then came a sound even more delicious than the sound of water. Close beside the path they were following, a bird suddenly chirped from the branch of a tree. It was answered by the chuckle of another bird a little further off. And then, as if that had been a signal, there was chattering and chirruping in every direction. And then a moment of full song. And within 5 minutes, the whole wood was ringing with birds' music. And wherever Edmund's eyes turned, he saw birds alighting on branches or sailing overhead or chasing one another or having their little quarrels or tidying up their feathers with their beaks. There was no trace of the fog now. The sky became bluer and bluer, and now there were white clouds hurrying across it from time to time. In the wide glades there were primroses. A light breeze sprang up which scattered drops of moisture from the swaying branches and carried cool, delicious scents against the faces of the travellers. The trees began to come fully alive. The larches and birches were covered with green, the laburnums with gold. Soon the beech trees had put forth their delicate transparent leaves. As the travellers walked under them, the light also became green. A bee buzzed across the path. I'll have to finish now. But you get the message. Aslan is on the move. Aslan's back, come to Narnia. The winter's over. Spring is coming. Jesus has come to this world. And he's come with joy. So, Jesus is the Christ. That was the first part of Paul's message to the Thessalonians. And the second part was the Christ had to suffer. The Christ had to suffer. Now that's the most unexpected part of this message. Because you see, God's king was expected to defeat his enemies and to rule forever. He wasn't expected to suffer. He wasn't expected to die. He certainly wasn't expected to be crucified. But no, the king came and he suffered and he died. And it wasn't a terrible mistake. It wasn't a failure. It was the whole point, according to the New Testament. Why did the king, Jesus, have to die? And not only die, but die in darkness and die surrounded by the hatred of his fellow human beings and die forsaken even by his Father God in the darkness. Why did that have to happen? Paul tells us over and over again in his writings that the Christ died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins, your sins, and my sin. This king didn't kill rebels, he died for them. He was a good king, he was a perfect king, and good kings take responsibility for their subjects. And this king took responsibility for his subjects. And on their behalf, he accepted, he took the punishment due to rebels against God. He took upon himself all the consequences of their rebellion, all the suffering, all the hatred, all the alienation from God, the death, the hell. He went through it on the cross of Calvary. And he bore it all on our behalf so that we, his guilty subjects, could be forgiven, pardoned, treated as if we'd never sinned. So that we could be certain of a place in that kingdom which is going to come when he comes again to rule. That kingdom of peace and love and justice where there will be no sin and no death. Do you want a place in that kingdom? Jesus died so that you might have a place in that kingdom. He took the punishment so that you could have the blessing. That's what the cross is all about. And then the third part of the message that Paul preached was that the Christ had to rise from the dead. The Christ had to rise from the dead. On the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. He appeared to his disciples, his tomb emptied, and this is an historical fact. We haven't time to go into all that this morning. It's an historical fact. There's loads of evidence for it. He had died bearing our sin and death, and God accepted his sacrifice and raised him from the dead to begin this future kingdom. So the future kingdom has already started to happen. It's already begun. Jesus has conquered sin and conquered death, and all those who trust in him and follow him and obey him and become his subjects, his disciples, his apprentices, they will be raised from the dead like he was, and they will one day be part of his coming kingdom. And the amazing thing is, folks, this is all a gift. It's all from God. It's a gift. It's not deserved. It's not earned. It's just a gift from a gracious, incredibly generous, forgiving God. Okay? That's the message that Paul preached at Thessalonica. And Paul says that some people, when they heard that message, they welcomed it with joy. Joy given by the Holy Spirit. I wonder if there's going to be anybody here this morning who welcomes the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. I hope so. Meanwhile, Christians live in this world with all its problems and all its pain and all its sadness and even its death. We still live in this world. We live in this world. He didn't take us straight to heaven so that we could tell other people in this world the good news. That's why we're here, so that we can tell people the good news. That's why God didn't take us straight to heaven. He's left us here to tell the good news to other people, so that other people can go to heaven as well. And while we're here, it's going to be tough, but God is with us, and God loves us, and he's our Father, and we're his children, and Jesus will help us by his Spirit, and one day we'll come back, and there will be a kingdom in which there will be no sin, no suffering, no death, and if we die before that, it won't matter a bit, because we'll be with him, and one day we'll be raised to be part of that coming kingdom. Okay? That's the good news. Do you believe this good news? If you do, will you please be joyful? I mean, for goodness sake, folks. I mean, it's pretty good, isn't it? And if you don't believe this good news, will you please believe it now? Don't waste any more time. Believe it now. Okay? I want to address, secondly, and much more briefly, Christians who have believed the gospel, who know Jesus, who are in his kingdom. Does verse 16, be joyful, always mean that the only emotion we are ever allowed to feel is joy? All other feelings are forbidden to Christians. Christians must never feel sad, they must never feel disappointed or upset or confused. And the moment they feel such an emotion, they should feel guilty, clamp down on it, or even go into denial about it. Is that what Paul is saying here? Well, read the rest of the New Testament. I mean, I did say at the beginning he's running out of scroll. He can't go into a lot of detail. He's running out of scroll. He's got to get it all in. So just be joyful always. But read the rest of the New Testament. Read the rest of this letter. Take Jesus, for instance. A man of sorrows. And familiar with suffering. He knew grief. He knew tears. He knew anger. He knew loneliness. The Apostle Paul himself refers to his grief in his letters, he refers to his tears, he refers to his fear. Writing to the Corinthians, he says, I was with you with weakness and fear and trembling. He refers to his anxiety. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's a kind of wistful loneliness there. Only Luke is with me. Where's everybody gone? They've all forsaken me. And I've left me books behind. And my cloak, and it's getting cold in this cell. Bring my cloak, Timothy, when you come, and please come quickly, because only Luke is with me and everybody else is gone. Bring that cloak I left behind, and the books and the parchments. I want to get some reading done in this prison before I die. Romans chapter 9, verse 2. I have unceasing anguish and sorrow in my heart. Why, Paul? because my fellow Jews are rejecting the Messiah. Thank God God healed Epaphroditus. If he hadn't, I'd have been heartbroken. Philippians chapter 2. And Paul says over and over again that a mark of a Christian is hope. What's hope? Hope is looking forward to the future, a future that will be free from pain and tears. So if Christians are characterized by hope, why hope, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, for what we already have? If we already had constant happiness and joy all the time, we wouldn't be hoping for it. No, Christians struggle in this world, but as they do so, they rejoice in their hope. They rejoice in Christ Jesus, on what he's done for them and what he's going to do for them. And whatever happens, the gospel is true and the tomb is empty. So we rejoice. A little bit more to any Christians who might have lost their joy this morning. Might be because you're going through a particularly tough time. And if so, then, you know, we sympathize with you and we pray for you. Might be that it's your fault that you've lost your joy. I just wonder what the other statements around here, what effect they have on our joy. Be joyful always, verse 16. Pray continually, verse 17. Give thanks in all circumstances, verse 18. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, verse 19. Avoid every kind of evil, verse 22. You know, I think all of those are relevant to our joy. Pray continually. When we pray, we focus on the things that give us joy. We focus on God, the source of joy. When we don't pray, the world comes in and pushes all these things out. When we pray, we refocus on the things that really matter. Give thanks in all circumstances. When we give thanks, we remind ourselves what God has done for us. And it gives us joy. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. The Spirit is the source of joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. They receive this joy through the Holy Spirit, chapter 1, verse 6. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit if you want to be a joyful Christian. Avoid every kind of evil. Avoid every kind of evil. If you're a Christian and you're involved and you're messing around with sin, you will not be a happy person. If you are, then you're probably not a Christian. If you're a Christian and you're messing around with sin and it's not making you unhappy, then you should really worry. If you're a real Christian and you're messing around with sin, then you will be unhappy. Avoid every kind of evil. Hold on to what is good. It might be that there are people here who aren't Christians yet and might be ready to pray a prayer something like this. I'll pray a prayer and I'll pause for you to repeat the prayer in your heart. If you feel it's the sort of prayer you'd like to be praying to God just now. I'm not saying that if you pray this prayer you're a Christian, because I don't know your heart and God knows your heart. But this is the kind of thing that you need to be saying to God if you want to become a Christian this morning. So shall we pray? Our Father, I'm sorry for the fact that I've spent my life rebelling against you. I have not given you the respect and the place in my life that I should have given to you. I've often disobeyed your word and your law, and there's no excuse for having done that at all. So I confess that I'm a sinner. I've learnt this morning that in spite of mankind's rebellion against you, you have sent King Jesus to this world. This morning I want to become one of his subjects. I want my life to come under his rule. I want to be part of his kingdom now and that future kingdom where there will be no sin and no death. I thank you that King Jesus took responsibility for me and took the punishment that I deserved. Thank you for caring so much. Thank you that you raised him from the dead. And thank you that there is now forgiveness for all those who put their trust in him. And I want to put my trust in him and follow him for the rest of my life this morning. So hear my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you did pray something like that and you feel that you might be in Jesus' kingdom now, be very, very encouraged to know that. So please let me know or let somebody else know, and the news might seep through to me eventually. Refreshments will be served downstairs. Martin Varley is preaching this evening.